Morning, church. Glad to see you today. If you are a kid in kindergarten to fourth grade, now it's time to go on back for our Sunshine Club down on the left side as you leave this morning. The rest of you can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. It's page 814. If you want to just grab the Bible in the pew right in front of you, you can turn to page 814, and that's where you will find Matthew chapter 9 this morning as we begin a new series. I walked into Pastor John's office this week and said, I think I want the title for the message on Sunday to be Help Wanted, but I don't know if we're going to have people see that on our signs and come into the office looking for an application. And Pastor John decided that if anyone asks about the job, we'll just tell them we're hiring for the kingdom. So that was our plan. No one's asked yet, but I want you to know as we begin this series, Sent on Mission for the King, that help is wanted. Help is wanted. Help is needed. We have a job to do, and there's plenty of work available. There's plenty of work available, and the pay is great, but you might have to wait till heaven to get it. But help is wanted. And I think it's intriguing to consider how messages and series come together for speakers. And I'm typically what you might describe as a book to burden speaker, which means I usually pick a book of the Bible or a section of a book, and I study it, and out of that study, I become burdened to share the truth and the application of God's Word with others. So sometimes at the beginning of a week, I have to tell you, all I have is a passage, right, that's next in our series, and I have no idea where that text is going to take me, but by the weekend, there are truths that I can't wait to share with you every single time. And so some of you study your Bible that way. You just pick a book, and out of it comes conviction and application and transformation. And then other times, we start with a burden. Sometimes we're struggling with something, or there's a question that we don't know the answer to. There's circumstances that's causing a lot of pain and frustration, and we go to the book with those burdens to find the answers. And so this series was born out of a burden on my heart. Because while I'm so thankful for many of the things that are happening at First Baptist Church, I'm so thankful for all that Allie Goszewski has been doing with our children's ministry, the training that we're doing for teachers, Group 456 that we've started, kids' skits and songs during the morning services. I'm thankful for all the new faces that we see in our youth group on Wednesday nights. Just in the last few months, we've had many students who need Jesus that have begun to come to that regularly. I'm thankful that we've been able to support two new missionary families within the last year, Dave and Melanie Woodard, as well as Dan and Joy Nichols. I'm excited that we get to have a part in what Dan Nichols is doing and his vision to see churches planted and strengthened in the northeast of America. And I'm thankful for all the people that have joined a life group this year and the relationships that are being built through that regular time together. There's lots of things that I'm thankful for as I think about our church. There's lots of things that I'm excited about. And at the same time, I'm also burdened because our mission as a church is to make more and better followers of Jesus. That's why we're here. This is why we exist as a community of believers, because we want to make more and better followers of the King. But so far, this calendar year, I'm not aware of anyone that's been saved or baptized as a result of the ministries of FBC or the people of FBC. And that shouldn't be okay with us, because there's so many people that need the hope of Jesus. There's so many people that need to know that forgiveness for all their sin is available because of the death and resurrection of Christ. They need to know that Jesus is better than anyone or anything. They need to know that worshiping Jesus is worth it, and they're all around us. And we believe that First Baptist Church has been placed in Lopatcong, New Jersey, to shine a light in this community. We believe that you have been placed in your family, on your street, in your job, at your school, at your gym, because there are people all around you who need Jesus. Because wherever followers of Jesus are, they have been sent there to be on mission for the King. And so I came to God's Word with a burden. How do I help us fulfill the mission that we have been given to accomplish here? And that question brought me to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And as Jesus sends out and prepares his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, his words are different than we might expect, although of course they are, it's Jesus. His words are always different than we expect. The speech that Jesus gives the disciples is not a pregame speech that high school coaches are going to be borrowing anytime soon to get their team pumped up to go onto the field, but they are words that we need to hear and we need to apply. And so our prayer and our purpose for this series is this, that the instructions of Jesus will prepare us to harvest. That the instructions of Jesus will prepare us to harvest, because we want to bring souls into the kingdom. We want to be part of the harvest, don't we, church? We want that to be true of us. We want to celebrate the transforming work of the gospel in people's lives. We want to reach people who are far from God. We want to see people go from lost to leading. We desperately want others to see that Jesus is better than anyone or anything. We want to build God's kingdom here. We want him to show his mighty hand. We want him to heal our streets, to heal our lands. We want this church to be set on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm praying that God would do a work in our hearts and in our church and our community over these next 6 weeks as we study this together. Now let me zoom out for just a moment and show you where this passage fits within the greater context of Matthew's gospel, because I think it'll be helpful for us. One thing that I love about the Bible is that we have four different accounts of the life of Jesus that have many similarities, many of the same events, but they're also unique, because each author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing for a different purpose. And the purpose of Matthew's gospel, which was written primarily to a Jewish audience, was to declare the arrival of the King. To declare the arrival of the King. And so Matthew's gospel starts with a genealogy of the King. The long list of names in chapter 1 that you might be inclined to skim over, but that they were put there to demonstrate, especially to that Jewish audience, that Jesus was part of the kingly line of David. And then you have the birth of the King. And I think it's interesting, as Matthew tells us about the birth of Jesus, he's the only gospel writer who tells us about the other kings, the Magi, who came from afar to worship Jesus, because this is about the arrival of the King. We're told about John the Baptist's ministry to prepare the way of the King, to announce the arrival of King Jesus. And in Matthew 4:23, Jesus' ministry is summarized this way, and it'll be on the screen. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's Matthew 4:23. And then, when we get to the beginning of our passage this morning, look at what Matthew says in Matthew 9:35. See if you catch any similarities to Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Anything similar about those two? They're almost exactly the same. They're almost the exact same summary of Jesus' ministry, because Matthew wants us to know that Jesus presented the kingdom in word and deed. He presented the kingdom in word and deed. He was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in word, and he was healing every disease and every affliction, the kingdom in deed. And sandwiched between those two summaries, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Matthew 9, 35, you have two sections in Matthew. You have chapters 5 through 7, where you have the Sermon on the Mount that we studied last year, and Jesus was presenting the kingdom in word. This is what the kingdom is like. And then, in chapters 8 and 9, you have nine accounts of miracles that Jesus performed, talking about him presenting the kingdom in deed, because both are necessary if we expect to be able to effectively advance the gospel. We have to catch this. You can't present the gospel without words, because the gospel is the good news. We have news to share. We have to verbally communicate, whether in words or writing, whether spoken words or writing, the truth about Jesus. And the news that we have to share is that Jesus is King. And so, yes, there are constant power struggles between people and nations while we're on this earth. Yes, there are nations that are going to rise and fall, but Jesus is the eternal King. And he has an eternal kingdom that's so much better than any earthly kingdom. And it's coming. And here's the shocking news for us. Citizenship to Jesus' kingdom is available. And so the message that we have is that Jesus is King, his kingdom is coming, and citizenship is available. Because we couldn't gain access to the kingdom of God based on our own credentials. We were all separated from him because of our sin. We were unable to bridge the divide through our good works or accomplishments because we all fall short of the king's righteous standard. We were all destined for eternal punishment rather than eternal blessing. We are unworthy to gain admission into Christ's kingdom. So the king came to us. He came to us, and he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You can be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom through faith in him. How is that possible? How can we gain access to Christ's kingdom? And the answer is that citizens must place their faith in the righteousness of the king rather than their own righteousness. Because King Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on the cross. He rose from the dead. We have a king who conquered the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he will reign forever. And the good news is that the king offers you forgiveness of your sin and entrance into the blessings of his eternal kingdom based on faith in what he has done and not what you have done. That's the message, right? That's the word. That's the word that we are to present. And because that message is a life-changing message, it should be verified by deeds which demonstrate what the kingdom will be like. So when we sacrificially love, when we humbly listen, when we seek justice for the oppressed, when we show patience rather than anger, we are presenting the kingdom in deed. This is why Hope Day at Walters Park on Saturday is not just going to be a platform with a mic and someone just speaking words about Jesus. Because we are going to share the gospel in word and deed. The groceries, the haircuts, the physicals, the family pictures, the kids' activities. We want to demonstrate to our community that we care about them through our actions. And what we're praying is that those deeds will give weight to the words of good news that we will share with people on that day. Because we will fail in advancing the gospel of the kingdom if we try to replace words with deeds. But we will also fail if we think words are enough. We're going to fail if we ever try to replace words with deeds, but we'll also fail if we think words are enough. It has to be both. You can't share the gospel without words, and you can't expect those words to carry any weight if they're not accompanied by deeds. We must advance the gospel in both word and deed. And when it comes to the advancement of the gospel, in verses 36 through 38 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus gives us our motivation, our opportunity, and our response. Look at Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. A motivation for presenting the kingdom in word and deed has to be compassion. It's always striking how differently Jesus' eyes saw things than our eyes see things. So Jesus looks at crowds of people coming to him. And I think most people view other people and crowds as personal validation. Right? They're here for me. Right? They love me. Look how popular I am. This is how I think we often view crowds. They're a measure of our own success. We use the people around us to measure how important we are, or how popular we are, or how successful we are, how well-liked we are. But Jesus didn't see his own success when he looked at people. He saw their needs. He saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In church, we will never be motivated by compassion until we see people the way Jesus does. Because compassion flows from a recognition of someone's condition. It flows from a recognition of someone's condition. Isn't it amazing how much more patience and compassion we often have for someone once we know their backstory? Right? Once we know what they're going through. And at some point you would think we'd realize that everyone's going through something, right? That like everyone has a backstory, that everyone has a circumstance, that everyone has a situation, and we would just start there, assuming that, but we're not there yet, right? We don't always remember that there's more than meets the eye. And I think that this is easier when the needs are obvious from a human perspective. It's easier to have compassion when you know someone that can't even afford their rent, or when someone that can't get a job, or someone that has a physical or mental disability, or someone that's experienced the loss of the loved one. I think where we struggle is with people who are successful in the eyes of the world. They have the education, they have the job, they have the finances, they have it all from a worldly perspective. But church, if they don't have Jesus, then they don't have anything, right? If they don't have Jesus, then they don't have anything, and they're just as lost, and they are just as helpless. And a recognition of someone's spiritual condition, seeing everyone through the eyes of Jesus, will lead us to having a heart of compassion. And if we're going to make an impact for the kingdom of God here, then how we view people has to change. Because honestly, when I look at how we respond to the culture around us, I see a lot more frustration than I do compassion. We have a tendency to see ourselves as the victims. We always see the ways that we are wronged. We get very annoyed with our culture. And I understand all those feelings, but the fuel that drives the mission of Jesus is one of compassion. And by the way, the word compassion here is really interesting. It means to be moved in one's stomach with pity. That sick feeling that you get in your gut when you see injustice or you hear someone's heartbreaking story. Seeing the spiritual condition of those around us should make us sick to our stomach. That's what compassion means. Because they're lost. They're helpless. They can't see. They need someone to point them to Jesus. And our attitude when we look at our world should be someone's got to do something. Right? It should move us to action. And I just wonder, when was the last time that we felt that way about a coworker or about a neighbor? When was the last time we were sick to our stomach just thinking about someone that maybe has it all in this world, but they don't know Jesus? You see, I don't think this kind of compassion comes naturally to us, church. I think it's a work of grace in our hearts, which means it's not something that we work for, it's something that we pray for. God, give us the compassion we need to fuel the mission that you have given us. Look at verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So we have our motivation, which is compassion. And then we see the opportunity, which is that the harvest is plentiful. And I just wonder if we believe this verse. When we look at the world around us with the eternity of individuals in mind, do we see a plentiful harvest? You see, Jesus is telling his disciples here that the problem when he looks at the world is not the harvest, right? The crop is ready. There's plenty that is ripe, that is ready to be brought in. The problem isn't the lack of harvest, it's a lack of harvesters, Jesus says. And I want us to be a church that believes this is true. I want us to look at those around us and see the great opportunity that we have been given. That yes, at times it seems like we're just planting seeds in someone's life. We're not sure whether what we say or do will take root or not. Other times we might be watering or we might be weeding out what might hinder someone's progress in growing in Christ. But I'm praying and I believe that we have opportunities to harvest through the ministries of First Baptist Church and through your own lives. And that opportunity should create a sense of urgency. I'm not going to pretend to be a farming expert. I'm not the pastor on staff from Iowa, right? So Pastor John obviously grew up on a farm because he's from Iowa and everyone does out there, right? And so I'm not a farming expert, and I know analogies break down at some point, but I'm confident that when the harvest is ready, there's a sense of urgency to get it harvested. Nothing is worse than having a field ready to be harvested and not enough people to harvest it. And that's the situation that Jesus sees when he looks at these crowds of people. He sees a harvest that's ready, but not enough laborers to go there. And so look at the solution that he gives the disciples in verse 38. Therefore, because of this, because of the compassion and because of the opportunity, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the response that we're supposed to have to this is we should pray for harvesters. And I think this application might be a little surprising, because based on how we often pray, we might expect Jesus to say, pray for the harvest. Because that's how we pray, right? But that's not where Jesus' focus goes. He says, the harvest is fine. The fields are ready. The problem is there's not enough workers to go into the field. And this has me thinking about my patterns in prayer myself. I spend a lot of time praying for people who need Jesus. As elders, we get together on Wednesday morning and we pray, and we pray for our church, and we pray for a lot of people who need Jesus, and that's good. And that's good. But how often do we pray earnestly for more harvesters to go into that field? How often do we urgently pray for God to raise up more missionaries? How often do we earnestly pray for more harvesters in our own community? Within our church, God, raise up more people to share the good news of the gospel with others. Give us the gift of evangelism. Give us stories to tell of how the lost have been found. As we pray for the younger generation Church, let's not just pray that our young people would place their faith in Jesus as King. Let's pray that God would use them to bring others to Jesus as well. As I pray for my own children, I want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, but I don't want the gospel to stop with them. The gospel is meant to come to us on its way to someone else. The gospel is meant to come to us on its way to someone else. And I'm concerned that in the American church and even within our own church, the gospel is stopping with too many people. Christian, when was the last time that you shared the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with somebody? Because if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, the gospel should never stop with you. We need more laborers in the harvest field that's all around us. And I love the very next recorded words of Jesus right after he tells the disciples to pray for more harvesters. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And so do you see what's happening here? Because he's about to commission them, Jesus tells the disciples to pray earnestly for more harvesters, and then he tells them, you are the answer to your own prayer. Isn't that great? As you take up Jesus' call to pray for more harvesters, church, know this, you might be the answer to your own prayer. Jesus doesn't look at the crowds of lost people and say, bring them all to me. He says, you go to them. You go to them. You, disciples, are the laborers. You are the answer to your own prayer. And I love that Matthew lists the disciples here because it's a great reminder that these were not the best of the best. The disciples that are first commissioned by Jesus are ordinary men. Many of them are uneducated fishermen. They have all sorts of issues. We see it throughout the Gospels. They have plenty of flaws. And Matthew even reminds us of a couple of the flaws in giving this list. Look at verses 2 through 4 when he lists them. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I love that Matthew reminds us of who he was before Jesus came calling. He was Matthew the tax collector, the worst of the worst within this society. He was a traitor and a thief, hated among his own people. And if you ever find yourself saying that you're not good enough or that you're not qualified to bring the good news of the gospel of the kingdom to others, just remember that one of the first people Jesus commissioned was Judas. And Matthew reminds us right here that the one who would betray him, right? Judas was sent out to share the good news of the kingdom. And so if Jesus can use Judas to spread the gospel, then I'm pretty confident he can use you. I'm pretty confident he can use you. Because the mission of making more followers of Jesus is not reserved for the professionals. It's not about bringing everyone in here so one of the full-time pastors can share the gospel with them. It's not for the especially gifted. It's not just for the super spiritual. The mission of making disciples is the mission of all disciples. The mission of making disciples is the mission of all disciples. Piper says, God calls you to do what only he can do and what he has chosen not to do without you. Praise Jesus for that. We get to be part of Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. His mission is our mission. And maybe you feel ill-equipped. Maybe you aren't confident in what you should say or what you should do. You're worried that you're going to mess things up. And so I'm looking forward to the next 5 weeks, because I trust that the instructions that Jesus gives the disciples will help prepare us for the mission that he has for us. But none of that will matter. None of the instructions that we're going to see in chapter 10 will matter and will be applied in our lives if first we don't have a heart of compassion for people. If we're not just sick to our stomach over the spiritual condition of those around us because they don't see Jesus. They're harassed and helpless. They're sheep without a shepherd. They need to know that they can have hope in him. It won't happen if we don't have eyes that see the great opportunity that we have been given. If we don't have eyes to see the harvest that's right in front of us. And that heart of compassion and eyes that see the opportunity should drive us to our knees in prayer. Because no great work of God has started without it. God, we need more laborers. We need more people compelled to harvest. God, we need people to go out into the fields and bring in those that are ready to hear the good news of Jesus. So church, would you commit to praying that way as we go through these next 5-6 weeks together? Can we commit as a church to praying, God? God, give us more laborers, give us more workers, give us more harvesters, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. And while you are praying that prayer, church, keep in mind that harvesters pray for harvesters, that you might be the answer to your own prayer. Don't let the gospel stop at you. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have a mission to make more followers of Jesus. And we want to do that together as a church, because we have been sent to be on mission for the King. Let me pray for us. God, I just pray that you would break our hearts based on what breaks your heart. That it's so easy for us to get frustrated with people, to get annoyed, to lose our patience, to get angry. We're frustrated with the way that we're treated at times. We're frustrated with the condition of our culture. And God, I pray that as we look at the world around us, that we look, that as we look at our own families, in our own jobs, in our own neighborhoods, God, give us a heart of compassion for people. We'd just be sick to our stomach knowing so many people need Jesus. Give us eyes that see the potential, the opportunity that we've been given. Oh, and God, may that motivation and that opportunity drive us in humility to our knees, because we recognize that this job is so much greater than us. It's so much greater than we can do ourselves. I pray that we would be harvesters that pray for harvesters. That you would see fit to use this church, this body of believers, to build your kingdom here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.